There once was a boy who never truly felt like he belonged. He was mistreated and lived in a cupboard under the stairs. Until one day, a large stranger told him he was a wizard. And he explained the lightning-shaped scar he got as a baby after narrowly avoiding death.
"And as you can see, I am not dead," T'Challa shouted as he approached his estranged cousin, ready to reclaim the throne. Although his adversary would not yield, those loyal to him fought back valiantly, inspired by
1.21 gigawatts of electricity racing through the flux capacitor, giving the DeLorean enough power to make it back to 1985. Marty smiled. He was headed home after what could only be described as...
After what could only be described as some sort of dream, she finally realized she could find everything her heart desired in her own backyard. She clicked her heels together three times and said,
"If you build it, they will come, Ray. The one constant through all the years has been baseball. This field, this game, it's part of our past. It reminds us of all that was once good and it could be again." And then Ray looked up and saw the young baseball player waiting on the field was actually his father.
It was actually his father, the villain who had taken his hand with a lightsaber and then tried to woo him with promises of shared dominion over the galaxy, stood before him and revealed his true identity. He stood there stunned as the music swelled to close out the shocking, powerful scene.
Well, good morning for those watching and listening online. Thanks for taking the time to do that. We're continuing our series, The Power of Made-Up Stories. We kicked off last week understanding the power of story, the power of made-up stories. We learned that a third of Jesus' teaching in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's writings were made-up stories. And Jesus, like any rabbi, would use the practice of Haggadah. And Haggadah was storytelling with a point. And the point of the story always led to a decision. We looked at three of these last week, and the big takeaway was that God was too good to leave us where we are. In his book, The Parables, Brad H. Young writes this, quote, "A parable of Haggadah may have multiple points of comparison between the picture and reality, but it's got one purpose. It communicates a single message, which usually requires a decision. A forceful illustration makes it difficult to ignore the call for immediate reaction. The parable is designed to elicit a response, a decision," end quote. And using characters in these stories was really, really important. In fact, Jesus used relatable characters in his stories. He told stories of shepherds and fathers and sons, priests, masters and servants. And the characterization was really important. There was a character that represented God, and typically it was a father or a king. And then there are other characters that represented you and me. And we're going to be looking at a story today from Matthew 18. And what I would like to do is I would like to try and figure out who you and I are in the story. It's a made-up story of a king and two servants. Like many of Jesus' parables, this one was prompted by a question he was asked by one of his students. So we're going to be looking at Matthew 18. And this is what Matthew is recording. Now, last week, we looked at what Luke was writing, and Luke was a follower of Jesus after the resurrection. Matthew is a follower of Jesus before and after the resurrection. Matthew writes this, "Then Peter came to him and asked, 'Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me?' 7 times. Now, we don't know who he had in his mind. Maybe it was Matthew. Maybe it was his wife. Maybe it was somebody else. And Jesus replies to him, 'No, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. And the reason why is because the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars.'" Now, the original phrase of millions of dollars is literally 10,000 talents. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, "Please be patient with me. I will pay it all." Then his master was filled with pity for him. He released him and forgave his debt. Now Peter is beginning to get a glimpse of who God is like. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. And the original phrase literally means 100 denarii. He grabbed him by the throat, demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. "Be patient with me. I will pay it." Sound familiar? But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. Now, let's do some math here to help kind of put this in perspective. All right, you have the first servant, and he owed 10,000 talents. Now, we may not really understand that in our culture. So one talent equals 15 years worth of wages. So in our time, that would be roughly $317,550. 10,000 talents is equal to 150,000 years worth of wages, roughly $3.175 billion. Servant number two, he owed 100 denarii. One denarii was one day's wage, maybe $58. 100 denarii, 100 days worth of wages, $5,800. So you have $3.175 billion in today's economy and $5,800. This is significant, right? Significant. $5,800 is significant versus irreconcilable at $3.175 billion. Now, first question is, who racks up this kind of debt and who keeps lending him that type of money? We're going to answer that question in a little bit. Remember how the king's response is mind-bending? Right? The man fell down before his master, the one that owed him $3.175 billion, and begged him, "Hey, please be patient with me. I will pay it all." And then his master was filled with pity for him and released him and forgave his debt. Now notice the king does not say, "Okay, hey, I'll give you more time." The king denies this request for an extension and instead cancels the debt. And it's not because he was going to get a tax write-off or because the debtor was going to pay it back. We know that was never going to happen. He knew it was never going to happen. It was 150,000 years worth of wages of debt. Makes no sense in the world. But hear me. This is about the values of the kingdom of heaven as reflected by the character of the king. Like this guy's one and only hope for him and his family, not being sold into slavery, is mercy and grace. It's the forgiveness of this $3.175 billion debt. And because the king is merciful, that's exactly what the servant gets, and he walks free. And what happens next is crazy, because it should never have happened. The servant who was just forgiven of $3.175 billion now goes after the guy who owes him $5,800. It's a significant role reversal. So the man begs him for mercy and extension. Like, dude, I'm going to pay you the $5,800 back. It's significant, but it isn't unreasonable. And the man refuses and throws the servant in prison. The other servants are outraged, and anybody that witnesses would consider this hypocrisy intolerable. Like, what is going on with this guy? This is not small versus large. This is significant versus irreconcilable. Now, do you remember how we even got started with this parable, why Jesus told this in the first place? It's because Peter asked a question. And the question was, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times?" See, Jewish rabbis at the time taught that it was unnecessary to forgive more than three times for the same offense. And they cited Amos chapter 1. God forgives the Israelites three times, then disciplines them. It appears that Peter is willing to double up and go above and beyond that by forgiving a person seven times. And the truth is, Peter really wants to know when he can stop and just be unforgiving. Like, when's enough is enough? When can I stop? He's saying in so many words, Jesus, listen, I want to fulfill my religious duty, maybe double it up, but what's the limit? Like, there's got to be a limit. And Jesus is such a brilliant teacher. Peter wants to know when to stop. And Jesus tells him that he doesn't stop. That he, Peter, has been forgiven an irreconcilable debt. I want to quickly lean on something. Our capacity to forgive flows from recalling what we've been forgiven. Our capacity to forgive flows from recalling what we've been forgiven. The reservoir that you and I draw from to forgive others comes from understanding what you and I have been forgiven of. And this might help explain why those were saved at a younger age can be more judgy, because they have been forgiven of, in essence, so little. Like, how do you view the debt that you've been forgiven? Do you see it clearly? Do you see it correctly? See, Jesus wants Peter. He wants us to understand what we've been forgiven of. Now, look, I'll be honest. Fruity Pebbles is a really good cereal, and it's gluten-free. And one of the things about Fruity Pebbles is sometimes you get a pebble that, you know, is a decent size. And so I was able to find this Fruity Pebble. And I want just to imagine something for a second, that this pebble represents what Peter was owed and what maybe somebody owes you, right? It's a wound. It's an offense. It's something that somebody did to you. And look, guys, I'll be honest. One of the hardest things about forgiving others is that it seems so great, because we don't have any context for comparing their offense or hurt to something else. See, Jesus is saying to Peter, he's saying to us, that when you understand the debt of what's been owed to you, there's a significant difference. See, Jesus is illustrating how vast God's forgiveness, grace, and mercy is for us. And so when you look at it, this is the box or the bag or the container of the things that we've been forgiven. All these contain Fruity Pebbles, and they represent the sins that you and I have been forgiven of. We've been forgiven of a lot. It's very significant, right? Almost irreconcilable. Very similar to the $3.175 billion the one guy owed, versus the $5,800 that he was owed. I think sometimes what happens is we lose sight, right? We forget how much we've been forgiven of. And so when someone hurts us, when they wound us, when they betray us, we hold on to it. Sometimes we forget what we've been forgiven of. We hold on to it. And we forget that what we've been forgiven of is 600,000 times greater. Now, I'm not saying that this isn't insignificant, but guys, this is not unforgivable. This is not irreconcilable. So what question, really, here's the question, like, what servant are you and I? Are we the servant that's been forgiven a lot, and yet we're holding on to an offense that's not insignificant, but it's not irreconcilable? Or are we the servant that is willing to recognize how much we've been forgiven, so that we can forgive? Will you forgive just as you've been forgiven? The decision is yours to make. Some of you, like Peter, have been hurt and offended and wronged by somebody, and the suggestion of forgiveness may feel offensive to you. Then you might be thinking, man, it's not that simple. And look, I get it. I do. The truth about forgiveness is that it's so hard, because to forgive somebody means that you have to absorb the cost. That you and I decide that they no longer owe us. And in doing so, we absorb the pain that it caused us, then making them pay for it. Isn't it true that when it comes to significant offenses, that there'll never be enough They'll never be able to do enough to make it up, pay us back, restore what was lost. Now, some of us might say, well, it's okay, and we just dismiss it. Honestly, it doesn't work that way. It does matter. It does matter. And guys, it's okay if you're not ready. Like, you can't really do this until you are. Sometimes you have to forgive in layers. In the meantime, progress is adding up the cost and asking God to help you to have the capacity to absorb it. And here's the truth. When we hold back forgiveness, it leads to bitterness. Bitterness is a way that we imprison ourselves, even after being set free from our own irreconcilable debt. Right? The Apostle Paul says this, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Like, what the King did by sending his son to die on the cross in our place was for our freedom's sake. So Paul continues, stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Guys, look, if you were a king, wouldn't you be furious if someone imprisoned themselves after you absorbed a massive debt to set them free? And that's why we're instructed to bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord has forgave you. Forgive anyone, not just the people that are easy to forgive or you want to forgive, but anyone who offends you. Y'all, there's a difference between reconciliation and enablement. Like, canceling the debt doesn't mean that you keep lending money. If someone has been non-trustworthy, you forgive them, but it doesn't mean that you go back to trusting them again. There needs to be boundaries in relationships. However, your spiritual and relational and emotional health hinges on forgiveness, including your ability to embrace it and extend it. Because here's the deal, embracing forgiveness sets us free. Extending forgiveness keeps us free. I'll say that again. Embracing forgiveness sets us free. Extending forgiveness keeps us free. Jesus explains in his made-up story that bitterness and gratitude cannot coexist because one is of the spirit and one is of the enemy. Like, if we think about the one from the enemy, right? It's bitterness is from the devil. It's slavery. It leads to death. And gratitude is of the spirit. It's freedom and it leads to life. And the point is, whether or not they can repay you, that's not the point. The point is that you and I were set free. Refusing to forgive keeps you and I from living free. The source of freedom is the gift of the forgiveness by Jesus, that all the things that we've done in our past, all the things that we currently are doing that aren't honoring to Him, all the things we will do in the future that won't honor Him, He has paid for it all. He's paid for it all. And look, what they did matters. And I understand that forgiving their debt is going to feel costly. But guys, we have to remember that our forgiveness cost the King His Son's life. See, that's what He did to pay for what you and I owed. And He did it gladly and He did it willingly. Is it possible that you are holding back forgiveness because you lost sight of what you've been forgiven of? Like, guys, we want to see ourselves as a second servant, right? Owing about $5,800. But yet we've maybe lost sight that we've been forgiven of so much more. Now, look, you may not be a follower of Jesus. And I want to be completely honest with you. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, without understanding what you've been forgiven of, some hurts, some offenses are going to be impossible to forgive. Humanly speaking, we just don't have a well deep enough to draw from that offers that type of forgiveness. See, the parable teaches that there is nothing you and I could do to reconcile our debt with God. Remember I asked you earlier who keeps lending to this guy money and letting him rack up so much debt? It's someone with unlimited resources. See, that's the nature of God's grace. We have abused it. We've let our freedom maybe take control. And we've done things that have racked up a lot of debt. And we will continue to do it because we have this human nature. We have this human condition. We have this sin nature. And yet he's forgiven us. Jesus paid it all. Now, you may have noticed, if you're following along with the notes, that I didn't tell the rest of the story. In the rest of the story, Jesus was very comfortable with making people uncomfortable. Remember, part of Jesus' reason of telling these made-up stories was to disrupt their thinking about God. And so Jesus wraps up the story this way. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. So they went to the king and they told him everything that had happened. And the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" And then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he paid his entire debt. "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." If that bothers you, it should, because it bothers me. And I want us to think about that. Because your heavenly Father cares about your heart, and he wants you to be free, and he wants you to stay free. And the forgiveness is key to staying free. There's a couple of things I want us to think about. One, how much have you been forgiven? And would others know that? Number two, have you been trying to forgive on your own strength instead of God's? And then who in your life needs your forgiveness? Well, I'd love to pray for you. Heavenly Father, we're incredibly thankful for this made-up story. We're thankful for the truth that it communicates, that we have been forgiven of so much, and just as we have been forgiven, we are to forgive. Father, we're incredibly thankful for what you have forgiven us of, the things that we've done, the things that we are doing that just doesn't honor you, and the things that we will do. We're so thankful that the blood of Jesus covers that. One of the things that we are asking for is, as followers of Jesus, that you would recognize that because of what you've done in us and for us, that we now have the capacity to forgive and extend forgiveness. We're able to absorb that cost. There's a well deep enough to do it. And we ask that the Holy Spirit will empower us to forgive. For those who are listening in and they're watching and they're not sure where they stand with you, they haven't accepted the fact that you sent Jesus to die for their debt, I just ask that you will show them how much they've been forgiven of. And all they have to do is trust you. And I ask that they would do that. I ask they would trust and accept what you've done for them. Father, help them to recognize that it's going to be impossible to forgive the way you've called us to forgive without a relationship with you. So, Father, wherever we are this week, I ask that you would help us to extend forgiveness. Remind us what we've been forgiven of. In Jesus' name, amen.